Beginning in the first verse. Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry. His face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Let's pray together. Well, Father, we do thank you for this time in your word this morning. We thank you for the truths that you give us in your word. And we pray, Father, that as we study your word, that you might help us to apply them to our lives, to live them for you, Father, and to shine our light for you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Any of you, some of you have children, but most of you have had children here, right? No? Okay. Now, for those of you who've had children, or those of you who know families, have you ever noticed that even in a family where there's several siblings, all of the kids have different personalities? And sometimes you scratch your head and say, "Where did that come from? You know, whose child is this? That this person is so completely different from all the other brothers and sisters they may have. You know, really, are they ever alike?" Even though they're raised in the same family with the same values and the same standards, each one has their own unique qualities and characteristics. They have different likes, they have different abilities, they have different temperaments, and they even have different tempers, as we all well know. How have you seen that work out in your families? Come on, somebody's got to spill the beans.
What are you asking, the different personalities?
Yeah, how have you seen the different personalities work out? What are some of the differences you've seen in your kids as they were growing up?
Well, our oldest one, he kind of set the example. The second born wanted to be just like his brother. And then the third was a girl, and she's the "I'll do it myself," very independent.
So you got two that kind of ran the same stream, and one who just wanted to swim the opposite way.
Yeah, she's a good girl, but
just a different personality.
Just a different personality.
Yeah, yeah. You know, you see it with the different talents and gifts that they have on how they can do things. You know, we have people in our family that, you know, are really good with mechanical things, and others that just don't know which end of the wrench to use. You know, it's funny how all of that happens. You know, as we come to these verses today, you get the sense from them that God had mercifully allowed Adam and Eve and their children to gain access to his presence on a regular basis. But there were conditions for them by which they could approach God to hear his word and to gain his guidance. God said, "If you're going to do it, you have to do it this way." Now, let me just jump back here a minute. Did all of you raise your children equally loving them? Did one get more love than the other? When you think of your folks, do you feel like your folks loved one of your brothers or sisters more than the other? No, I mean, when you step back and look at it, you can see that there was an equal concern for all of them. So it would be reasonable to believe that Adam and Eve would have showed equal love and concern for their children. So it's difficult to understand why Cain and Abel had such different attitudes and such different characters. And I'm sure as they grew up, those differences became more and more evident. At first, it was just like, "Oh, that's just a little temper tantrum they're throwing." But when they got to be teenagers, it was like, "Oh, boy, I know what we're dealing with here." And we also know from the 5th chapter of Genesis that Adam and Eve had many other sons and daughters. Adam and Eve obeyed the commission that God gave them to be fruitful and fill the earth, to have lots of kids so that they could rule over the earth and subdue it. So, this being so, it's reasonable to believe that Cain and Abel had many siblings by the time it comes to this event to take place. And it's evident from the text here that they were both grown men by this time. How do we say it's evident from this? What would you pick up from this passage that says it's evident that they were grown men? Anything jump out at you?
No, they're offering sacrifices to the Lord out of things that they've produced.
Right. They have occupations. Okay? They have either produced crops or herds. Okay? So they have occupations.
The way God speaks to Cain, did you get that far? It's a little ahead, but God speaks to him like he would speak to an adult.
Like he speak to an adult. You know, this you can tell from reading this passage that these are grown men that God's dealing with. It's also likely that the offerings that were made in this passage were not the first ones that they had ever made before the Lord. That this is something that they did on a regular basis. You know, how many of you, when your kids were growing up, did you hear, "Oh, do we have to go to church again this week?"
Or this morning.
Or, you know, for me, you know, when we first got saved, 3 times a week, that's more than enough, isn't it? You know? So you know, you get that sense that this is something that they did regularly. It's likely that this was a regular practice that God established for them, a principle that He sets forth in the Scriptures. And we see that in Hebrews chapter 10, where it says, "Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching." See, God sets this principle, most likely early on in the Bible, that we need to get together as His people to uplift one another, to encourage one another, to hear what God has to say for our lives, and to let Him direct our hearts in the things we need to be doing. When you think of Jesus, do you think of Jesus having habits? Do you ever think of that question? Michelle's shaking her head yes, because He did have a habit. In Luke chapter 4, verse 16, it says, "He went to Nazareth, where He had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day He went into the synagogue, as was His custom." Jesus made it a habit to go to worship God on a regular basis. And I'm sure that Cain and Abel were raised by Adam and Eve to know that we need to go and get together with God on a regular basis. So we can assume that Adam and his family made this a habit to regularly go to worship and to fellowship with God. And it would also seem that before this event, Cain's previous offerings were acceptable to God. He always accepted them, but this time something changes. It may well have been that God had given Adam and his children instructions on how to come into His presence because of their sinful nature. But this time, Cain disobeys those instructions. It may well be that when God made clothes for Adam and Eve to cover their nakedness due to their sin, God may well have set a precedent for atonement that had to be made so that they could approach Him. They had to have a sacrificial offering. Again, that principle follows through to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. "In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood there is no forgiveness." So God had to sacrifice two animals, we don't know how many, to make clothing to cover Adam and Eve's sin, their nakedness. Because they realize now, knowing good and evil, that they had done evil. And God had to cover that sin up by killing animals or animal, you know, we don't know, and making clothing for them. That there had to be a shedding of blood. So it's almost easy to say that the understanding would be they had to make this offering. in order to approach God's throne. These are principles that are established by God. So why wouldn't for us now? So why wouldn't they fit then? Established for us now in what way? What by what blood do we approach the throne of God today? By the blood of Christ. It's on His sacrifice that we can come boldly into His presence. So God had probably laid out these principles for them so that they could approach Him, seek His guidance, seek His counsel, and have fellowship with Him. You know, remember, Adam and Eve had been driven from the Garden of Eden because of their sin. But in His mercy, He still made a way for them to have access through Him, to Him through the animal sacrifice at the appointed place. And we saw last week that the appointed place, and the week before, that the appointed place was probably where the two cherubim were at the entrance to the garden. Because wherever the cherubs are, that's where the throne of God usually shows up. So God, in His grace and in His mercy, made a way for them to come and have access. And it may have been that Cain would have traded crops with Abel for the animal sacrifice so that he could get an animal to sacrifice. But you got to think about this. As time passed, Cain began to resent the situation and finally decided to rebel against it. Why should he be indebted to his brother every time he wanted to go and worship God? He worked hard. His crops were just as good as Abel's animals. In fact, his crops were good for food. Unlike Abel's, they weren't allowed to eat the animals. So why should Abel get all the glory for his work and Cain get nothing? Have you ever noticed when we start going down the wrong path, we find it easy to justify our sinful actions? We find it easy to make excuses for them? So you can just imagine what's going on in Cain's mind here, that he's starting to make up excuses for this, what's going on inside of him. See, all of what's going on is leading up to a point of his rebellion. He would no longer get his offering from Abel. Instead, he would bring the works of his own hands to offer. Even though God had cursed the earth, he worked hard and he brought good crops from the earth. I'll show him. What I did is good enough. See, his offering was more focused on what he wanted instead of what God wanted from him. Simple obedience. Samuel writes in 1 Samuel 15:22, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams." See, God wants our obedience. He wanted Cain and Abel's and all of Adam and Eve's kids, He wanted their obedience. The sacrifices were just a way for them to show it. You know, when Jesus says, "Love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength," how do we show God that we're loving Him? How do you show someone that you love that you're loving them?
You do something for them.
You do something for them. You're faithful to them. You don't do things that would dishonor them. You see where it's going? That's exactly what Jesus meant. That's what God wanted from Cain and Abel. But Cain's heart was not right before God because his offering was not one of faith as Abel's was. In Hebrews chapter 11, get there, in verses 4 and 6, it says, "By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks, even though he is now dead." Verse 6, "And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him." See, Abel earnestly sought after God. Abel wanted to please God. He wanted to do the best he could for God. And in fact, he offers his best to God. The firstborn of his flocks. And the fat portions thereof it. You know, that was a practice that so pleased God that he had Moses incorporated into the offerings that the people would make at the tabernacle. It was a peace offering to God. Leviticus 3:16. The priest shall burn them on the altar as food, an offering made by fire, a pleasing aroma. All the fat is the Lord's. See, God said, there's an act of faith and obedience. He says to Moses, I want the people to understand this, so I want them to do that. Do you know what the word countenance means? What if I said, do you know what body language is? Does that make sense? Okay. See, Cain's countenance, his body language, had been so full of himself. When he came to make his offering to God, he was full of pride that God judges him and his countenance drops. He becomes bitter and angry. See, God had broken through his facade of humility and revealed the inner pride and the resentment that he was holding down in his heart toward God and toward his brother. God saw that his self-centered pride inside his heart, and he calls him out on it. He calls him out and says, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? See, God calls him out because of it. Samuel writes in Samuel 16:7, the second part of the verse, the Lord does not look at things that man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. You see, God saw that pride that Cain was carrying in his heart. When God judged him for it, he saw that pride go crashing through to his feet. And he's like, okay, you see the problem here, Cain? You see what's going on in your life? You see how you're acting? Because you're not acting in obedience, you're acting in disobedience. But for Cain, his resentment and anger were not only pointed at God and also his brother Abel, but it was a reminder to Cain that his works, his self-works, were not adequate enough to get him into God's presence. He couldn't do his own work to make himself right before God. The same principle applies into the New Testament. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of yourself. It is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. You see, God doesn't want us to be able to come and say, see what I did? Oh, aren't I great? He wants us to come and say, Lord, I can't do anything that would ever equal your holiness, your righteousness, and your awesomeness. I have to depend on you to give it to me. See, that's where our faith says to him, I take you at your word, Lord, and I trust in what you have for us. It's the gift that he gives us for reacting in that way. Cain comes to God and he's trying to rub it in his face. Yeah, see what I did? See my works? God says, uh-uh. And worse yet for Cain, he had to have one of Abel's animals in order to gain access to the throne of God. He had to go back to his brother in order to do what was right. He had to go back to his brother and get one of the animals to make an animal sacrifice to do what is right. And that killed him. That killed him. He did not want to do that at all. His pride was out there and it was going to stay there. When you've had your kids around, did you ever have one of them telling the other one what they should be doing? Well, Dad said you should be doing this, and Mom said you should be doing that, and they kind of get in each other's face about it, right? Can you imagine Abel and Cain together? Remember, Jesus pointed out that Abel was a prophet. So he may have well been in Cain's face telling him to get his act together, warning him to get right with God and not to turn away from God, but to turn toward God. But Cain had had enough. His pride took such a great hit that he was ready to do something about it. Did you ever see one of your kids smack the others because of that? Where they're in their face telling him, I'm going to tell Mom if you don't do what she said. And whack, out comes the hand. Well, this is where Cain comes to this place. And in verses 6 to 8, it says, Then the Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door, and it desires to have you, but you must master it. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, Let's go out to the field. And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Well, God, through His grace, tries to get hold of Cain's attention, to get him to do what is right, to do what God commanded. If he did it, he would be accepted by God. It would all be washed away at that point. But if he continued his disobedience, sin was crouching at his door. It's like the animal crouching, waiting to attack someone and carry them away. You know, this is the first time in the Bible the word sin is used. It's the very first time. And if Cain gave into it, he would truly become one of the seeds of the serpent, opposed to the will of God for his life. Turning his back on what God said, this is what I want you to do, this is how I want you to be, and saying, I'm going my own way. Unfortunately, Cain rejected God's word and did go his own way. The struggle between good and evil is always weakened by envy and anger. When it fills our lives, it makes us easy prey for the evil one. Paul writes in Ephesians 4, 26 and 27, In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. You see, if we let that anger and that bitterness take hold in our lives, we're opening the door for the enemy, who is crouching there, waiting to grab hold of us, waiting for us to make a slip. We're opening the door to let him in. Now you can be sure that Abel spoke to Cain and was counseling him to be careful, to not turn away from God, to turn back to him in obedience. You know, Abel was a prophet. So, you know, if you think of people today who have the gift of prophecy, they're kind of in your face about things at times, but other times they're kind of gentle about how they bring things to you. Is that your experience? You know, they might come alongside you and say, you know, I need to talk to you about something. There's something going on that, you know, it's really concerning because I'm worried about what it's doing in your life. Or there's other times when they just come and they give you a slap in the face and say, what in the world were you thinking? You know, reminds me of what it says in Hebrews 10, I believe, where it says, spur one another on to love, faith, and good deeds. You know, sometimes we need a good kick in the pants. Sometimes we need a good kick in the pants. But, you know, we don't know whether Abel gave Cain a kick in the pants or not, or whether he was pleading with him as his brother to turn back to God in obedience. We don't know. Do you ever have one of your kids say to the other, oh, you're the golden boy. You're always the favorite. You get everything you want from Mom and Dad. Did you ever hear that? Did you ever say that? You know, you got to wonder, as they talked, Cain's pride would have risen up within him, along with that envy and that hatred that was growing now toward his brother who was in his face, until he says, well, you know, God loves you more than me anyways. And Abel might have said, well, wait a minute, don't shoot the messenger here. I'm just trying to tell you, this is what God wants you to do. But the rebellion that Satan brought into the world had now infected Cain, because God would not accept his offering and he would have no peace until he does something about it. You see, Cain had a choice. He could either go the right way or he could go the wrong way. He could either be obedient to God and go to Abel and get the offering, or he could shoot the messenger, his brother. Now we can only imagine what the conversation had been between the two as they're out in the field. Abel was likely telling his brother to repent, While Cain accuses God of playing favorites, oh, Abel, you're the golden boy. You do everything. You're, you know, and you're so self-righteous, you make me sick. You've heard it. You've heard it. Then the argument reaches this boiling point, and Cain murders his brother. He opened the door, and sin came rushing in. Sin dragged him off as its prey. He was now a seed of the serpent. John writes in 1 John 3:12, "Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous." See, Cain had had enough. He saw his brother, he saw the righteousness of his brother, and he recognized the unrighteousness of his own life, and he was going to do something about it, and it wasn't going to be repentance. Now, as we read this, we get a sense that Cain's actions were premeditated. It says, "Now Cain said to his brother Abel, 'Let's go out to the field.'" Why did they want to take him out in the field?
To do the dirty deed.
Who's going to be around when they're out in the field? Now remember, they got lots of brothers and sisters and mom and dad. If he takes them out in the field, no one's around to stop him. There would be no one there to say, "Cain, don't do that." He could be free to act however he wanted. Do you ever notice how when we get off by ourselves, it's easier to fall into sin than when we are around other people who know the Lord and who love the Lord and want to serve Him and want to encourage us to do the right things? Do you ever notice how it's easy? You know, you hear the stories about these traveling salesmen who are believers, who are in church every Sunday, but boy, they get off in some odd place somewhere, and the temptation's there to watch the pornography on the hotel TV, or to do things, to go drink at the bar and flirt with the girls, or you know, that kind of stuff. Because when we're alone, there's no one but our conscience and the Holy Spirit to speak to us. And it's obvious that Cain wasn't interested in either of them. How quickly the first sin of Adam and Eve had turned, their rebellion of eating the forbidden fruit had turned into this bad fruit of anger and bitterness, rebellion, and then finally murder. The seed of the serpent quickly striking the seed of the woman, corrupting the firstborn to kill the secondborn. See, this was an effort of the devil to prevent the fulfillment of the promise of a Redeemer. It started right there in the very beginning in with Adam and Eve and their kids. It started right there, and it continued down through history. And if you go through the Old Testament, you can see time and time and time and time again where the devil tries to stop the Redeemer from coming until Jesus goes to the cross. Even when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, what did Herod do to try to, as a minion, let's say, of the devil, what did he try to do so that the Savior wouldn't come and save the world? Killed all the kids, 4 years old and under. No conscience. No conscience at all. It happened until Jesus went to the cross for us. Then, now, the work is finished for us. So as we think about this passage, it leaves us with some question. Some questions that we need to ask ourselves and be honest with ourselves about, especially today as we come to the communion table. It says, are there areas in our lives where bitterness and resentment are building up? Are there things that we resent that are going on and that we haven't dealt with yet? And because of that resentment building, we're getting bitter and bitter and bitter about what's going on. And that bitterness is taking hold in our hearts. Is there anger that we haven't dealt with before the Lord? Have you gone to bed at night with your spouse and been mad at each other and just rolled the other way in the bed and pulled the covers up over yourself and said, "I'm not talking to them"? When God says, "Don't let the sun go down on your anger." Is there anger in our lives that we haven't dealt with? Are we angry at God for something? There's a lot of people angry at God today. And they won't tell Him about it. They just bury it. They don't talk to God about it. Is our heart right before God? When we bring our offerings to Him, is our heart right? You know, Jesus said, if your brother has something against you, when you're going to make your offering, just leave your offering before and go and make it right with your brother and then come back and present your offering. Is our heart right before God when we bring our offerings to Him? Is sin crouching at our door waiting to gain a foothold in our lives because we are on the edge of rebelling against God about something? If any of these things are true, what are we going to do about it? Do we shoot the messenger or do we repent and turn back to God for the forgiveness that we need in Christ? You know, that's the wonderful thing about our relationship with God through Christ, is that we can ask for forgiveness of these things and ask Him to help us to overcome these things in our lives by the power of the Holy Spirit in us. And He will do that for us. You see, how we respond to these things is similar to the way Cain responded. It will determine where our standing is with God in worship. Is our worship accepted by Him or not accepted by Him because there's something between us? There's a sin in our lives, or there's something crouching in our lives that we're arguing with God about. And then what are we willing to give God that would be pleasing to Him? What's the first thing that came to mind when I said that? What are we willing to give God that would be pleasing to Him? Don't we always jump to stuff? What does God want from us? Our love and our obedience. You know, I've seen a lot of Christians in the world today who were at this place where Cain is, and they had a choice to make. They could either turn away from their pride and their resentment and their anger and turn back to God, or they could let it fester in their lives and make it drive them away from God. In fact, let me ask you this. In your experience, most people that you know, when something bad happens in their life, do they run to God or run away from God? Most run away. When God says, I want you to run to me in this, so that I can embrace you and hold you and help you through it. So where are we at today with God? Are we at the place of Cain or are we at the place of Abel? Those are questions we need to ask ourselves on a regular basis. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you for the reminder that you want our love and obedience more than anything else. You don't care about our stuff. You want us. And you want to bless us when we come to you believing who you are and what you've told us. And you want to embrace us with your loving arms and help us to understand that you're walking along with us through this life as we walk in faith with you. So, Father, we just ask today that if there's anything in our hearts that is keeping us from the tight and good relationship that you want us to have with you, reveal it to us, Lord. Help us to see it. Don't let that sin crouch at our door so that it would take hold of us. But help us, Father, to kick that sin away by turning away from it and turning toward you. We thank you for the love and the grace that you poured out to us in Christ. And because of that, we can have that relationship that you have for us. For we trust in His work for us and not ours. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.